I mean, he's already allowed her to store up food for the future. That's what getting all this grain all day long. But now he takes care of her immediate need for a meal. I mean, doesn't that just sound just like the God of sovereign grace? The God who we read in Deuteronomy 7, he says to the people of Israel, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. It's because of that that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." We've got just a glimpse into the grace of this God in the actions of Boaz. Well, and just when you thought he couldn't possibly do any more for her, he does. Verses 15 and 16, it just continues. "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So I mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy 24, the injunctions about leaving sheaves behind for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Well, that was, the only requirement there was for leaving the ones that you didn't pick. But Boaz says to the workers, leave the best stuff. Leave what you pick. Throw it to the ground. Let her pick it up. Just more grace, more generosity. So what about all this? Well, not only has Ruth persevered in faith and taken refuge in God under his wing, not only has she done that, but God has shown her great favor, kindness. None of the events in this chapter had to happen like this. She didn't have to come to Boaz's field. Boaz didn't have to show up and throw all this grace on her. But she's taken refuge in God, and God is graciously providing. He's that kind of God. So I trust that at this point, as we've seen God's grace to Ruth through Boaz, I trust that it's clear to see that Boaz serves as a type of Christ. He foreshadows and anticipates Christ. I mean, Boaz, this is magnificent generosity, but it's nothing like the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it this way, in terms of salvation for those who've trusted in Christ. Every single chasm between God and us has been bridged by Christ. Why do I say every single chasm? Well, think about it this way. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we've been bought by Christ. There's one chasm. No longer enemies of God, but friends. No longer orphans, but sons and daughters. No longer unholy and impure, but sanctified. No longer guilty, justified. God's gracious provision and our salvation, it's sufficient. But it's more than sufficient, it's abundant. Every single chasm between God and us has been bridged by Christ. But of course, all of those things are only true if we've understood the gospel, if we've seen that chasm of our sin, that God made us to love and follow him, but in our sin we've abandoned him, become his enemies willfully. But through Jesus, the one who, the Son of God, who came to earth, fully God and fully man, and lived a sinless life and died on a cross and was raised from the dead, if we repent and believe in that Christ, this abundant salvation is ours. Fully and completely, every chasm has been bridged. So just as Ruth lacked nothing in terms of food that day through a man, Boaz, through one man, so do we who have trusted in Christ, we find full and free forgiveness and grace in the man Christ Jesus. Praise God. So what about our response? Our response to God's gracious provision. That's what we find in the rest of the chapter, verses 17 to 23. The first one was 1 to 16, this one 17 to 23. Those who take refuge in God, not only do they receive God's gracious provision, but they also see their need to respond to His grace with gratitude, with hope, with worship. So that's the second point today, our response. Well, just like with the unlikely convert C.S. Lewis, as we come back to Naomi here in just a second, you get the impression that she was aware of God's power, aware of what He had done, but, you know, she'd missed the point. She'd misunderstood. She'd misinterpreted. So it's almost like C.S. Lewis, she wasn't looking for God. Instead, she wasn't looking for Him. But He came looking for her. The great hound of heaven was hunting even her. Look at verse 17, down to just the first half of verse 19, and you'll see why we need to do that in just a minute. So, verse 17. So she, Ruth, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Okay, pause. So the scene is Ruth returning to Naomi after her day of work. Worked her fingers to the bone. An ephah of barley was somewhere between 29 and 50 pounds. And to beat that out of the sheaves was seriously hard work. So there's Ruth's perseverance yet again. She's working hard, taking refuge in God. So when she shows up, though, we've got to imagine that Naomi had no idea what to expect. You know what that's like, though? You know, when you've got your hopes set on something, you're expecting God to work in a certain way. You know, sometimes you're really hopeful, and sometimes you're just like, God might do this, but probably not. I kind of think what was going on with Naomi. Somewhere in there, there's a glimmer of faith. For the most part, she seems desperate. She seems in sadness, but there was a glimmer. Because when she'd sent Ruth out that morning, at Ruth's, request and insistence, Naomi had no idea what would happen. We get the impression that it wasn't a really safe place for women on the one hand, but especially a foreigner. Think of all the times that we, as you read the whole chapter, how many times they say, Boaz said, "I've warned the young men not to touch you." We'll see in a minute. Naomi's saying, stay in that field so that you don't get assaulted. I mean, this was not a safe place for women. So Naomi didn't know what to expect. If Ruth came home at all, what would she have with her? Where would she have been? What would have happened to her? So Naomi is waiting. Ruth's return was doubtful, and Naomi didn't even know if she would have found food at all, but of course she does return. And man, has she got some food. She's brought basically about a week's worth of food, this ephah of barley. Not to mention Ruth's leftovers from lunch. So Naomi, you can imagine, is overjoyed. She wasn't expecting this. She wasn't expecting God to work like this. She asked Ruth, where have you worked? But before Ruth can even answer, where we stop, Ruth, Naomi says, prays that God would bless this man. She recognizes some particular man has shown some serious favor to Ruth and therefore to her. She says, where do you work? But regardless of that, bless the man who did this. So that glimmer of hope, those simmering coals of faith that were there in her heart, they seem to be get a little stoke, a little poke with the fire stick. And again, maybe that's you. Maybe you're not hopeful about what God could do in you and through you, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, the lack of work. Maybe that's you. You're sitting there and you've got this simmering coals of faith, just the very bottom of the fire sitting there. And you're waiting. You're expectant. And I wonder if you are. I wonder, are you prepared to see God's grace wherever it might show up? However he might find favor and show you favor. So just reading the narrative here, we wonder, maybe Naomi, like Ruth, will take refuge in God. Maybe she will ultimately abandon this view of God as simply out to get her, and maybe she'll take refuge under his wings. Come in from the cold, like that little finch, and come under the warm and mighty wing of the eagle, of the Lord God. Well, so we stopped halfway through verse 19. This is some serious drama. This is a good writer. Look at the second half of verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." So in just a dramatic buildup, I mean, the very last word in the whole sentence is two syllables, Boaz. Because remember, all Ruth has known up to this point in time is that some guy that she didn't know anything about, other than that he was wealthy and prominent, had been extraordinarily kind to her. And Naomi, from her perspective, she sees Ruth come up with this ephah of barley and leftovers from lunch, and all she knows is some man has been really kind to Ruth and to Naomi. But now, the curtain is pulled back, and the man behind the curtain is Boaz. So that's a perfect setup for verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Well, this idea of redeemer that this whole chapter has really been building up to, it comes from Leviticus 25. Now, here's how one commentator defines it, the redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was the nearest adult male blood relative who served as an advocate for any vulnerable and or unfortunate family members, clan members of the kind of wider family. He could redeem property for an impoverished clan member. He could redeem them out of servitude. He could avenge the killing of a clan relative. Or he could redeem the wife of the deceased in order to raise up the name of the deceased upon his property. So this idea of the kinsman redeemer is why, from verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 2, this is why the writer has put so much emphasis on Boaz. To introduce this apparently normal scene, you know, a woman in the field, getting some food because she's hungry. And the owner of the field comes out and says, here's some more food. You know, just very, you know, there are no kings here, no prophets, no priests, no temple in this scene here. It's just very simple. Yet God's grace is hovering. Something mighty is going on, and it's this idea of the Redeemer. Well, Ruth quickly catches on that this is significant. We don't know how much she knew before now, but look at verses 21 and 22. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they've finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, let her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So Ruth recognizes that there's some significance to this man, that he's one of, it's important, we'll find out in the next chapter, one of the redeemers available. Someone who might take care of Naomi and Ruth. I mean, this 1 week of food was great, but there are 52 weeks in a year. What was going to happen beyond this 1 week worth of food? Something more significant had to happen. And we see, I think, Naomi and Ruth here both kind of, this kind of dawning on them and the realization beginning, wait a minute, this might be a big deal. Something could come of this. There's anticipation. And notice that Ruth, who's been the example of someone who's taken refuge in God, who's received God's strong wing of protection. Well, she's not the only one. It seems that Naomi is now doing the same as well. We see an advancement in her faith. It seems like her feeble faith is suddenly growing. We never know how God will answer our prayers. We never know what persistent faith, persevering faith, will bring us. We ended last week talking about how the ultimate hope of the Christian is heaven. So we already have that apparently far off goal and ultimate end to our life. So that should give us hope. But God doesn't leave it at that. His grace is available. It's under our noses. It's there for us to see if we'll simply look up and pay attention. After all, the strong and mighty God that we serve is able. He is faithful. He can do, like Paul writes in Ephesians 3, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So maybe these are words that you need to hear today. Whether it's a feeble faith that you're struggling with, or maybe it's just the difficulties, the heat, the pressures of life. Whatever that might be, I think Ruth chapter 2 would tell you need to hold on. To take refuge in God under His mighty wings. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Well, and just like last week, the way the author so carefully concluded that Act 1, he concludes Act 2, which is where we will end as well. Look at verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That's about a 3 to 4 month period that is summed up in a verse there. She keeps going to the field, she keeps gathering food, and that last phrase shows that her position, her status, who she is, hasn't changed. It says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Because this is where it's important for us to realize that the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, that was laid down in the law in Leviticus 25, he was under no obligation. The curious part of this kinsman Redeemer, he was under no obligation to redeem. I mean, he had certain responsibilities, but he was under no obligation. Especially this last part, the Levirate marriage, which we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in coming weeks. there is especially no obligation there. I mean, if he didn't fulfill some of these things, it would be shameful. He would, you know, kind of go down a couple notches, but everybody would understand, wow, that's a lot to take on, you know? To have to help out someone outside of your own family, you should do it, but I understand why you're not. You know, there's shame involved, but no obligation. No obligation whatsoever. And that's what verse 23 leaves us with. The question, what will Boaz do? How will he serve as a redeemer? And I think that's what it's like to take refuge in God, in part. The anticipating part, the waiting part. What will God do? What has God done? The difference for us is that we already know how far God went to redeem a people for himself. We already know. Ruth didn't know. Naomi didn't know. We know. So for us to anticipate, for us to wait, for us to be patient, to persevere in the faith, it's built on a promise from something that's already happened. We're not anticipating something new. We've got a certain hope, a certain confidence. It's the promise. It comes from one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's quite a promise. And if you've taken refuge in God, that promise is for you. Cling to it. Believe it. Hope it. But if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't taken refuge in God, I'm afraid that promise is not for you. You have no sense of real hope. You don't have a certain foundation to build on as Christians do, the cross of Christ, where God gave up his own son for us all. So the word to you is to turn from your false refuge, your false security. And like that little finch, come under the mighty wing of the God who has kept all his promises and is keeping them still. Cling to that. Believe that. Hope in that. If you have questions about that, please talk to me at the door or talk to a trusted Christian friend. I encourage you to do that even today. Let's close in prayer before we sing a final song. The promise is for all those who have taken refuge in God. Oh God, we praise you that your character has been made known to us. You didn't spare your own son. You were willing to give the greatest sacrifice possible. You didn't spare him. You gave him up for us all. And so because of that, we know that you will also graciously give us all things with Christ. You give us Christ and all things. So we praise you. Give us your grace to take refuge in you, to find that you are our only hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.